Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 again, and let's begin to look at this in three parts over the weekend, this great message, this great sermon of Paul in Antioch, the one that was in Pisidia, in what we would call southern Turkey. And I want to think particularly about how this message tonight speaks about fulfillment. And turn with me to verse 32 and 33. So Acts 13, verse 32 and 33. Paul says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Of course, people at different points in history have looked forward to all kinds of things and have been full of expectation for all kinds of events and all kinds of comings and all kinds of different messiahs. And many of those expectations have proved foundless and groundless. If you go along the shore from Kyle to Badical just now, it's about halfway along between Kyle and Badical. If you go out by the pitch and along, there's a yacht wrecked on the shore, beautiful yacht, which was, I think it must have slipped its moorings from over on the other side, over in the Plock side, in the storm in January, and it's scuppered on the rocks, right beside the railway line actually. So if you get out on the train, the masts of this yacht, which is on its side, are they're not far off touching the train as the train goes past. I don't know who the yacht belongs to, maybe some of you do, but the yacht is called Dawn of Aquarius. Dawn of Aquarius. Now, I don't know if that rings any bells, but well, certainly 20, 30, 40 years ago, there was an awful lot of talk about the Dawn of Aquarius. The New Age was coming. You've heard about New Age travellers. Well, there was this expectation that we were moving out of the age of Christianity and into a new age of spirituality that was being dubbed the Age of Aquarius, the New Age. You don't hear people speaking about that much now these days because that kind of expectation seems to be lying in tatters. People have given up on it. It was a very live expectation for a while, but it seems to have come to nothing. And of course, as Christians, we always knew it would. But it's like many false expectations. And the yacht is a kind of symbol of that. Expectations scuppered. Expectations that have been wrecked. Well, Paul here is not proclaiming expectation. His ancestors have done that for centuries. But he is not proclaiming expectation. He's not coming along and saying, "Folks, it's going to happen. The Messiah is going to come. And the Son of David is going to reign." He's not doing that. He's coming to the people here on his first missionary journey. And he's telling them, they're not yet living in the age of expectation. They're living in the age of fulfillment. What Paul is proclaiming to the people of Pisidian Antioch, we proclaim to ourselves tonight as well. Because we also are living in that age. We are living in the age of fulfillment. And tonight, we should feel the thrill and excitement of that all over again. Paul's technique, whenever he went out on mission, was to see if there was a synagogue, first of all. And he believed that God wanted him to go first, as Jesus had, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And to proclaim the coming of Messiah. To proclaim the fulfillment of the hope of Israel in Jesus. First of all, to the Jews. And then also to the Gentiles. So he goes to the synagogue, as it says in verse 14, on the Sabbath day. And there's just a little account, really, of a synagogue service there. You see the people sitting down, and part of the service is that the law and the prophets, are two readings, one from the law of Moses and one from the prophets, are read. And then the ruler of the synagogue would usually have someone to speak on the basis of the readings. And as it happens here, there seem to be more than one ruler of the synagogue, more than one elder, if you like, in charge. And they send word to Paul and to Barnabas. Here in verse 15, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Now, it may be that they've already spoken to Paul and Barnabas and have got a little bit of a sense of the message they bring. It may be just that they've seen them as visitors, new visitors in the city, and they think that as Jewish men, they may be able to bring an encouragement, as senior Jewish men, they may be able to bring an encouragement to the congregation. But what a person to invite to speak in your synagogue. What a wonderful privilege. You know, they didn't realise, no doubt, just what they were doing. They were speaking, or they were inviting the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, to preach. And Paul himself, of course, would have relished the opportunity, relished the invitation, because Paul had news. He had good news to proclaim. It wasn't just any old time that he was being invited to speak in the synagogue. If he'd been invited to speak, you know, 20 years previously, well, he wouldn't have had the message that he has now. But now he has the message of fulfillment. The Messiah has come. And he stands up, as it says in verse 16, and with a relish, with a rhetorical relish, he motions with his hand and he begins this message, of which we've just got a short summary here in Luke's account. Now, of course, Paul can assume something about his audience here. They are people who are described in verse 16 as men of Israel and Gentiles who worship God. And again, verse 26, children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles. Paul knows that these people are well-versed in the law and the prophets. These people hear the scriptures being read and have heard the scriptures being read. Certainly the Israelites, the Jews, all through their childhood and upbringing, right into adulthood. And so they're well versed. They know the expectation, they know the anticipation that Israel has of the coming of the Messiah. And the story that Paul begins to unfold it's not someone else's story. It's not a story about some far off people. It's their story. In verse 17, when Paul speaks about God, he says he's the God of the people of Israel. He chose our fathers. And so the people, as they begin to hear Paul, they immediately prick up their ears and say, yes, this is our story. And Paul just tells a little bit of the story, of just a very short history of his people and their people. They're personally involved. And he speaks, you know, about them being in Egypt, about the Exodus, about the judges, about the kings, about King David particularly, and then that period which ultimately led to Jesus and the coming of Jesus. And from verse 23, from David's descendants, God, he says, has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. And of course, this is where Paul wants to get to. He's not wanting to preach about Saul. He's not wanting to preach about David. He's not wanting to preach about the judges. Because the message he's got is not just about what they've already known and about the expectation they've had. It's about the fulfillment. The fulfillment has come. The Messiah has come. The Saviour has come. The law and the prophets that they've read from, these are what we would call our Old Testament. They're setting the scene. But Paul is saying, we're now in the age of fulfillment. The age that our ancestors have been longing for has come. The promise that God made on many occasions, in many ways, to our people has been fulfilled. Verse 23, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. And again, verse 25, verse 26, brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us this message of salvation has been sent. The expectation has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. To us, as verse 26 says, to us, not just to the Jews, but to the God-fearing Gentiles, to us tonight. And again, in verse 33, he has fulfilled us for us, for us. Wonderful to be the us. Wonderful to be the people for whom this fulfillment is true. And we are that people tonight. You and I, we are that people tonight. We are the people to whom God has fulfilled the promises of ages, in whom the expectation of the ages has come to fruition, in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who has come. We live in the age of fulfillment, what the anticipation of the Old Testament was looking forward to has come, and we're in that age of fulfillment. Jesus has come, and as Paul briefly describes from verse 27 to 31, Jesus has come, he's been rejected by his own people, he's been crucified, and he's been laid in the tomb, but God has raised him from the dead. And Paul says that their role, Paul and Barnabas, now is to be witnesses along with the other apostles. Verse 31, for many days Jesus was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. It's for us, it's to us, and we're witnesses of it. What an exciting time to live, says Paul. The expectation of Israel has been fulfilled. And Paul just reinforces this by quoting some passages in the Old Testament. Luke has, again, obviously really summarised Paul's argument here, almost summarised at the point where it's really hard to follow, from verse 32 to verse 36-37. But he quotes from the second Psalm, where God is saying to David's son, you're my son, I become your father. And Paul is saying that the fulfillment of that is Jesus. God has raised up Jesus, verse 33. And you can take that in two ways. You can take it in the sense that he's been raised from the dead. But also, quite often the Bible says when about God raising people up, he means God has kind of just brought them up for such a time. You know, he's raised them up from the people to be whatever they're going to be. And God has raised Jesus up in that sense as well. So whether you understand it in one sense or the other, Jesus is raised up by God, raised to life, and raised to life after death as well by God. And he is the one to whom God says, you're my son. You're my son. And meaning the human Jesus, who in his coming into the world, comes into the world as the Father, as the Father's Son. But then Paul goes on in verse 34 to quote, and this time he quotes from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now Isaiah of course wrote long after David. And God's promise to his people is to give to them the faithful love, the blessings that God had promised to David. Of course, what God had promised to David was the blessing of the coming of Messiah. And so, verse 34 quotes this, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So, God's people receive the blessings that God, first of all, promised to David. And they receive them in Jesus. And of course, those blessings could never be received in Jesus if Jesus was dead. So, verse 34, the fact that God raised him from the dead is shown in that God gives us the blessings that were promised in the Messiah to David through Jesus, who must be indeed then raised from the dead. And then he quotes from Psalm 16 in verse 35, you'll not let your Holy One see decay. We often sing that psalm, and it's used by Peter on the day of Pentecost as well as a proof text of Jesus being the one whom God has raised, the one who is the Messiah. It wasn't David who didn't decay in the grave, because verse 36, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. So you get a little flavour of the way the apostles brought the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them, to bear on the coming of Jesus. And said, look, you know all these promises that there are in our scriptures, says Paul, about the Messiah. Well, they've been fulfilled. They're no longer promises that await their fulfillment, but they've happened. They've come about in Jesus Christ. And so after Paul and Barnabas have made this declaration, you can see them just sitting down in the synagogue and looking around and saying, well, how did that go down? Every preacher does that, I suppose. How did that go down? What are they going to make of that? There's a little warning, but we'll say more about the warning tomorrow night, where verse 40, take care that you don't scoff about this. Take care that you receive what I've said. But they're wondering, what's going to happen now? What are they going to do now? Because I've just told them, Paul's thinking, that all that they're reading about every Sabbath in the synagogue, in the Law and the Prophets, has been fulfilled. Everything that they and their parents and their grandparents for generations gone back were hoping for and longing for has come to pass in Jesus Christ. You're standing, he's saying to them, at this exciting and this wonderful point in history. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Don't miss this opportunity. Now, synagogue worship could be very, very lifeless, moribund, formal. Because synagogue worship had a very set format. And up to this time, synagogue worship could easily be something that people could just go to and just kind of rattle through and go home, because the expectation hadn't been fulfilled and the king hadn't come. But what Paul is saying now ought to just explode the whole synagogue into life. The people ought to just be jumping up and down with excitement. But this is what we've been reading about all our lives. This is what we've been hoping for all our lives. This is what all the generations of our forefathers have been longing for. And they should be just, you know, they should be clapping, they should be jumping about with excitement. The formal and often very lifeless format of the synagogue should be transformed. Now, the free church, in fact any church, can be like that in a way. I've seen, and you've seen, pre-church services that were very dull and very formal. How can it be? Because we are not living in a long, long period of expectation where nothing's happening. As all the ancestors of the people in the synagogue that day had been. We're living in the age of fulfillment. And there should never ever be a lifeless service, a lifeless prayer meeting, a lifeless quiet time, a lifeless Bible reading, a lifeless time of prayer or whatever in our lives ever again. Because it's happened. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. We're living in the age of fulfillment. We're living in the last days. Do you know what the Jews do at Passover? And they still do it today. They have a cup on the table for Elijah. Because the Jews believe, and you can see that belief in the Gospels, where the disciples say to David, you know, how is it that they say that Elijah will come first? the Jews believed that Elijah would come to declare the coming of the Messiah. And of course Jesus said, well, Elijah has come. That was John the Baptist. Came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But the Jews are still doing this today. In their Passover, it's a tradition to have a cup for the one who will announce the coming of the Messiah. That's so sad, isn't it? That's so sad. 2,000 years later, and they're still waiting, expecting, hoping, because they've rejected the Messiah. They've rejected the one whom God has sent. And that's why organizations like Christian Witness to Israel, from whom we heard a couple of weeks ago, are so important. Because it's still God's purpose to bring the gospel to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. But we're not like that. We will not have a cup tomorrow at the Lord's Supper for Elijah. We're not looking forward, hoping the Messiah will come. We live in the age of fulfillment. And we can't actually imagine what it's like for people still to be waiting. Because we've been brought up reading the Bible in a different way and in a new way. We've been brought up reading the Bible telling us that Jesus has come and the Messiah has come and the Old Testament is fulfilled. And it's a travesty and a tragedy if any of us, individually or in our collective services, are lifeless and heavy, you know, at the Lord's table. We're thinking about fulfillment. We're thinking about the privilege we have of living in that point in history where all the hope of previous ages has been fulfilled. We're not waiting anymore. We're not hoping anymore. We're not longing anymore. He's come. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance that it's fulfilled. All this that God had promised, all this that God had led the people to, has been fulfilled. And so let us, when we come together tomorrow, let us try and keep in our hearts a sense of wonder, a sense of thanks, a sense of fulfillment. And let it transform the way we worship, and let it transform the way we come to the Lord's table. Let us come with joy. Imagine when electricity first came to Kyle. I think you probably all have to imagine that, because it's a very long time ago, I think. Don't think there's anyone here that can remember that. No, I'm not going to look at anyone in particular. But imagine that. Imagine. Imagine the thrill. I think, was it Bushy Creek that had electricity first? I think I remember Charlotte telling me that once. Charlotte's chair. First house in Kyle of electricity. Very long time ago, maybe. But imagine the excitement of switching the light on for the first time. Imagine that. After generations of candles and tilly lamps and very primitive lights, dim lights. Imagine being able to switch a light on for the first time. Imagine the thrill every time, you know, the person, when it came into their house, and, you know, just almost a sense of well-being and pride and excitement and thrill, and the light comes on. What a wonderful thing. Electricity. Or imagine when the first train came to Kyle. It was 1897. Imagine that. Imagine after all the labour of, I don't know, must have been a number of years, I guess, to bring the railway through from Strome to Kyle. Imagine finally the first passenger train pulls into the station in Kyle. There must have been fanfare and bunting and celebration and cheers and excitement. But you know what? Today, no one stands on the platform when the train comes in and goes, "Whee!" And no one goes into the room in Kyle and switches the light on and goes, "Yes!" Why? Well, you live in the age of fulfillment. The age of the fulfillment of the railway, the fulfillment of electricity. It's hard to get excited about these things anymore. But I'll tell you something. If there was someone in Kyle whose house didn't have electricity, you'd be wanting to tell them to get it, wouldn't you? If there was someone in Kyle who was still living with candles and cooking over an open fire and who didn't know anything about the wonders of modern technology run off electricity, you'd really want to say you could get electricity. You know, we live in the age of electricity. And electricity is a wonderful thing. Well, you know where I'm going with that, don't you? You want to tell people the gospel. But to do it, you need to be excited when you switch the light on. You need to be excited when you pray. You need to be excited when you open your Bible. You need to be excited when you use the name of Jesus. You need to be excited when you gather to worship, because you're in the age of fulfillment. You're in the age when that which others hoped for and longed for has come. And you do want, therefore, to recommend it to others, the people who, as we sang a minute ago, sit in darkness, the people for whom the electricity of the gospel hasn't come, to whom the power of the gospel has yet to be a reality. You want to tell them. If they're still in darkness, if they still don't have it. So to do that, you need to maintain a daily living relationship with Jesus. Maintain a daily excitement that we are, to use the phrase of Paul, we are those upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We are those in whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Of course, when we first converted, when we first became Christians, no doubt we had a really fresh sense of this. But it's very easy to lose sight of how precious it is that now the lights are on in our lives. We forget what a precious thing it is. Remember back in the winter time when we had those 2 days of power cuts? And maybe one or two of you were fortunate enough to be able to get a Jenny and wire it in and have some power. But most, I guess, had to do with the open fire, maybe a gas stove, maybe some candles, or maybe you had one or two snazzy torches, or brought out the old tilly lamp or whatever. And remember after 2 days when the power came on, I know Margaret and myself, we actually danced together in the hall. Remember that, didn't we? Remember that? We danced in the hall because it was getting so wearisome. And the light just suddenly came on and we just took each other. We did a little waltz around the hall. I embarrassed my wife, but it was just delightful. The lights had come on after these 2 days. There was excitement just at the privilege of having electricity. Imagine if salvation was switched off for a few days. Imagine if God switched salvation off for a few days. Imagine if for a few days there was no forgiveness. There was no open door of prayer. There was no sense of God's presence. Imagine if for a few days you had to sit in darkness, in spiritual darkness. Well, I hope we'd notice. I think we would. So we rejoice today that we don't have to do that. We rejoice today that the lights are on. We rejoice today that the train of salvation has arrived in the station. And we rejoice today that fulfillment has come through Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper, which we're going to share in tomorrow, God willing, is all about that. It's about fulfillment. It's about coming as people who live in the age of fulfillment, who can take the bread and the wine and remember the words that Jesus said, "This is my body that is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you." And we remember that these things are actually showing us the fulfillment. Jesus has come. The sacrifice is made. The Messiah has finished his work. And we are people tonight who can relish that. And tomorrow morning, you can revel in the glorious reality that we live in the age of fulfillment, and let therefore tomorrow be a time where we look to have our excitement at the wonder of the gospel renewed, where we look to have a fresh sense of those words that Paul spoke in verse 26, children of Abraham, God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. In verse 32, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. May God help us each then, not to have just like a dull service over the weekend, a dull synagogue service as it were, or, you know, as though the Messiah has still to come. But let us instead come together and look back on the fulfillment of the ages in Jesus Christ. God has sent the Messiah. We have salvation. The lights are on and they'll never go out for us. And because the lights are on, we want to glory in that light, and we want as well for others to come to that light. And so let's look by God's grace to live in that light over the weekend, and in the excitement of living in the age of fulfillment. Hallelujah. Amen.